Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to a mountainside and he sat down. And his disciples came to him and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people say, insult you, persecute you, and say falsely all kinds of things evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Last week we began a series talking about these teachings, these sayings of Jesus called the Beatitudes. What it's like to be in that crowd of people who Jesus says are blessed. In some ways, these are attributes that we can each aspire to. In some ways, these are simply the attributes of the culture in which we live. Last week, we started talking about blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who are humble, who are meek, who see in themselves the need to grow, to learn, to be taught. And that humility is itself a posture that allows us to be taught. It is that humility that allows us to receive the instructions from one another and from the Lord. And if you remember, last week I ended by asking you to put into practice that attribute this week. And I'm wondering if you were able to do that. And if so, if you would share that today. Because it's one thing, and I'll just remind us, it's one thing to hear the word, but without practicing it, what good does it do? What good does it do for us to hear something and then walk away from it and never really engage it? So my encouragement each week is going to be to take and observe and practice and notice these attitudes in our own lives. So, from last week, we talked about what it means to be poor in spirit, to be humble, and to receive from others, even when we don't think we need to. And I'm wondering if anybody has something to share from practicing or noticing that beatitude in their lives. And this last week, I was sitting with a friend of mine, Jason Bone. I've talked about him before. And one of the things that I am working on in my own life is balance. I'm not a good person with balance. I tend to live off balance. I live always running forward, almost stumbling forward. That's just the way I do it. And so I realized that that's not always the best way. It's not the best way physically. It's not the best way for my family. It's not the best way for my marriage. It's not even the best way for ministry to live in that balance, constantly pitching forward. And so Jason had told me about 4 weeks ago, he said, "I want to sit down and talk with you about all the roles that you play in your life. And to help us, to help you think about ways to focus." Well, I had been putting that off and putting it off and putting it off. And unfortunately, sometimes, as it works for pastors, sermons mean as much to me as it does to you, or maybe more. And what happened after last week's, after Sunday's sermon, I realized I kind of sometimes act like I've got it all figured out. And sometimes I need to not act that way. And I realized that I needed someone to coach me. I needed to be teachable. And so what happened was I started putting together all of those roles. They're in my backpack right now. I had put down a whole bunch of different things that are a part of my life today. And I started realizing after I got just over a page of those roles that I started realizing I may be focusing on a few too many things. And it was an exercise. It wasn't a comfortable one. And then I sat down and we started talking about that and starting to say no to certain things so that my yes can be more focused. It takes being poor in spirit to realize the places that I need to change. I don't know if it just isn't comfortable or if it was just hard to practice that this week. But I'll encourage you to find ways to practice and to recognize these Beatitudes. Jesus continues after being poor in spirit. He talks about those who are mourning, those who mourn. It's interesting if you step back and take a look at the setting in which Jesus is sharing the Beatitudes. We often think about Jesus sharing them over the mountainside with this large crowd gathered, and Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes to the whole crowd. But in Matthew, that's not really the way it's set up. In Matthew, in chapter 4, towards the very end, Matthew recognizes that after going through Galilee and the countryside and teaching in the synagogues, crowds started to gather. And the news about Jesus started to spread throughout the countryside, beyond just Jerusalem. And there were people that were being brought to Jesus to be healed. And Matthew notes in chapter 4 and verse 25, large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan started to follow Jesus. And then chapter 5 begins. Jesus saw the crowds and he went up to the mountaintop and sat down, and his disciples came to him. I would guess that there were some in the crowd that were hearing Jesus teach and understood what Jesus was talking about. But Jesus' focus in this moment may have just been his disciples who were there at his feet listening to him, and he is instructing them. And as he is, he's pointing to the crowds behind them. And now hear these words with a little bit different emphasis. He's not telling the crowds, blessed are those. But he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, look at these people, this huddled mass of humanity that is feeling forgotten, that is feeling rejected, that is feeling overstressed, overworked. They are feeling like they are people without a country. These people, Jesus then turns and says, blessed are they who mourn. I've generally read this in the first person, where Jesus would look me in the eyes and says, blessed are you when you mourn. When you lose and when pain sets in. When you lose a loved one. When you lose an opportunity. When you mourn the loss of something in your life. Blessed are you when you mourn. I was having a conversation this last week with another friend who is struggling because his mother-in-law is nearing death. And she's surrounded by a whole family filled with faithful Christian folks. Children and grandchildren alike all have this rich faith in their lives, and yet they're all concerned with her because she has never really embraced what it means to follow Jesus. I don't know what the past wounds are in her life that have prevented her from that. I don't know what it is that makes her resistant to that, even as her whole family has found great joy in their faith. I reminded him that as she draws near to her own death, that we don't know what mysteries take place in those moments. I reminded him that her life is as precious, if not more, to Jesus than to the family. That Christ came and died, that all could come to him. And that in those dying moments, that as her memories begin to focus, perhaps that will be her moment to reach out and receive the love that her family is giving her as she is there on her deathbed. I can't say what mystery happens as people enter closer to death, having received such a beautiful witness as all of her family. But I reminded him, as I was thinking about this sermon coming up, I reminded him, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. But today I'm wondering if that's the only thing Jesus had in mind as he spoke these words to the disciples on that mountainside. If maybe sometimes we think a little too narrowly if we only think of the loss of a loved one in this passage. But what if Jesus was really focusing on the things that caused him to mourn as he looked at the lives of the people that surrounded him, the ones who had needs beyond the capacity for any one person to meet except for Jesus? What if Jesus was looking over those huddled masses that day and knew that the key to the message for all of them was there is hope even though you mourn? The rest of the Sermon on the Mount seems to indicate that. Listen to the themes that continued on as Jesus taught later. He says, you're the salt of the earth, speaking to all of those who were listening. You're the salt of the earth. You will make a change. You're the light on a hill. You can be the ones that bring light into darkness. You should love your enemies. Clearly, the whole Sermon on the Mount was more than just comforting the individual for their loss or their situation. He challenged them to give, to pray, to store up treasures in heaven, not to judge. The message that Jesus had this day was much broader than a message just to the individual, but it was a message to a community to understand the hope that they should have. And ultimately, he told them all to build their spiritual houses on a rock that would not move, on God's rock. And God's truth. The balance of the Sermon on the Mount seems to really focus on the bigger picture, more than just the individual. What if this passage was actually to reflect Jesus' heavy heart for this huddled mass of people? These people who did not live in their own land, a people who were looked down upon by the Roman leaders, a people who had been captured, who had been conquered, who had been abused spiritually, and a people whose leaders themselves had abused and neglected them. The ones they called pastors and shepherds, the ones that were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had themselves hung heavy, heavy burdens of legalism on their shoulders. Even the pastors of these peoples, the shepherds of these people, were not ones to provide hope. And Jesus looked at the crowds and he said, blessed are you who mourn. You will be comforted. Jesus had this moment again as he was nearing his own death. He was on the hill near Jerusalem and he's looking over Jerusalem and he proclaims this, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, in Matthew chapter 23, you who kill the prophets and stone the ones who sent you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Yet you are not willing. Jesus, this beautiful image of Jesus as a hen gathering the chicks. it was fitting that this passage would fall on Mother's Day. This idea of the hen gathering her chicks to shelter them from whatever it is that is around. The image of motherhood. As Jesus sat on that mountain, it was that image of desiring to see the huddled masses that were filled with mourning brought hope. Maybe today the challenge for us is to be called to a season of mourning. For us to recognize the real difficulties in our world and to mourn those, prayerfully mourn those. Mourning is the first part, as the prophets proclaimed in the Old Testament. It was the first part to moving towards positive action. In order for us to act positively on anything, we must first mourn the situation that we're in now. If we don't recognize that things are broken, there's nothing that we will choose to do to fix it. If we are satisfied, if we're complacent, if we are willing to sit in the muck that we are in, there's nothing we will do to change it. But if we mourn the situation as it is now, then we will in turn be called to change it. To mourn something is to recognize that something is lost, something is not as it should be, something should be different. And today, maybe we're called to mourn the violence in our culture. The violence that's prevalent and the ability to gain weapons that will inflict harm with great ease. I was reading through the news, and just the other day, a child was found in a social service office where this child was being watched. And at one point, the child, just the other day, showed that they had a gun in their backpack. Fortunately, the staff identified it, and they were able to make sure things in that office, in that situation, were safe. But we need to mourn a world in which children have only the ability to carry a weapon to respond to whatever it is that's happening in their lives. We need to mourn a world in which a child can even obtain a weapon freely and walk around with it freely. We have to mourn something before we are willing to identify that it needs to be changed. But children and social workers should not live in fear. They shouldn't. Perhaps we should mourn the harm that is done in our culture to women, where men with power assert it in such a way that they fill themselves with pleasure while harming others. We live in a culture in which NFL owners will spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on attorneys to defend their unjust actions. And we live in a culture in which, just the other day, driving back from Topeka for meetings, I drive through Lawrence, and there under a bridge is a woman sitting with at least two suitcases and a backpack on the side of the road under a viaduct, under a bridge. She didn't walk there. She did not walk there. All that stuff was there because she had been dropped there by someone, left alone on the side of a highway. We should mourn a world that we live in where people of any gender are seen as disposable, where human dignity is lost. We should mourn a world in which substance abuse is rampant. How many of us in this room have experienced that personally? We should mourn a world in which we don't ask the question. Right now, it's difficult. I sat in a criminal justice advisory council meeting just this week, And we talked about and we heard the report on why the sheriff's department is getting millions more dollars in tax dollars because they have to address the number of people that are being housed because of drug-related charges in Johnson County. And yet it wasn't until myself and another gentleman, Eric Arazo, who works with the Olathe School Districts, it wasn't until we said, when will we start asking the question, how do we stop this, not how do we treat it once it happens? And the discussion began to turn to that, and it became this whole discussion of, we just don't have enough tax dollars to do that. And my point was, we never will. We never will be able to tax ourselves into a situation where we solve it. The report indicated this, and I brought this because this wasn't a public report, but in Johnson County, the number of arrests for methamphetamine in Johnson County alone is up 136% since 2014. 136%. And the question is not, what are we going to do about this number right here, because it's going up. The question is, how do we cut the legs out from under this trend and begin to see things change for children before they enter the age of high school or middle school, when they first experience their taste of addiction? Are we mourning these things that are happening in our community? And will we mourn the loss of the influence in our culture of the church? That the church itself has become a silent partner. So few churches spend time talking about these things. There's a lot to talk about in Scripture, and I know that at times I've been accused of talking too much about mission. I wish we had more churches willing to be and engage in the stories and the pain and the situations that are around. I wish more churches would set and look off the hillsides in which our churches are perched and look at the huddled masses around our communities. This last winter, and one of the exciting things about maybe going to meet in one of the rooms at the branches down the road, this last winter, after one of the churches that had housed the cold weather shelter said we couldn't house it anymore, the branches took the cold weather shelter and started housing homeless individuals all through the winter in order for them to have a safe, warm place to live. Because right now in Johnson County, we don't have a homeless shelter. Not for men and women. We have one for families, and it's not really a homeless shelter. It's a transition living program, and it's a waiting list to get in of weeks, if not months. And if you're homeless with kids, months doesn't work. Well, it doesn't work if you're homeless as an individual either. I'm thankful for a transition living program that once again is full. Graduated a couple students didn't make it, but it's once again full. Just this last week, we had the opportunity. I was able to take four of those young people to Johnson County Community College, get them enrolled and registered for classes. Homeless young adults who need something to get them moving forward in life. Two of them could someday become auto mechanics to help Paul in the garage. They both are looking at studying auto mechanics at Johnson County Community College. The church needs to mourn the communities that we live in order for change to begin to root. This was not the uplifting Happy Mother's Day message for Mother's Day. But it's a real message in which, if we picture Jesus and hear his words, that he desired to gather Jerusalem like chicks with a hen, to shelter them and to comfort them and to protect them. and how much more we as a church are being called to be that same mothering influence in our community, to shelter, guard, and protect those that are around our communities. May we mourn what's happening in our community, and may we reach out to protect. My question for you this week is for you to look beyond the walls of your homes and observe in your community things that you need to mourn, and to begin to embrace that and pray for that, and be ready, as the prophet would tell us, to act upon that when God empowers you to act. Blessed are those of us who mourn, because the Christ we serve will bring comfort. Amen. May we go from here today as mourners, comforted in the power of our Savior. Amen.